Thank you all. Good morning. Do you know what? I have been reading scripture every day of my life since I was 16 years old. And there are times this year I pick it up and I feel as if I had never looked at it before. The book didn't change, but boy, I changed, and the world changed, and the result is this interaction of world and self and scripture and the Holy Spirit. It's fresh. Every day it's fresh, and it's my privilege and honor to reflect on it aloud with you Sunday by Sunday. And I'm so glad we have a chance to do that. It's proper we should set the reading and the ministry of the Word of God in a context of prayer. And I hope that what I've been trying to do for a month or more now of using Scripture as an alternate reading between me and you and using mostly the Psalms for the prayer part and one line or two lines to set the tone of the sermon will be a blessing and a help to you. The words will be on the screen. I think it's pretty clear who reads when, so let's prepare our hearts to hear what the Spirit says to the church this day. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. Let your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Whom have I in heaven but you? And being with you, I desire nothing on earth. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And so together, let's pray together. Could we all together? Most loving Father, preserve us from faithless fears and worldly anxieties. May no cloud of this mortal life hide from us that love which you manifested in Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Thank you. Scripture reading today comes once again from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5. And I hope you'll join me as I read a few verses that serve as the immediate context for our central theme of the morning. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Now, hear the word of the Lord. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. May God bless it to our thinking and to our living. A huge meaning is staring us in the face right now. But it is so familiar and so close, we miss it. As a son and daughter might be 30 or 40 years old before they appreciate what their parents meant to them. I'm talking about the cross that towers up over this sanctuary, giving it an architectural focus and its spiritual unity. That cross is there. We see it every Sunday, and we see right through it. Now, I don't say that to find fault. The cross sustains and supports us even when we're not aware, just as the massive steel girders support this sanctuary and the earth itself supports biological life, even when we're not aware. But now I'm making us aware of this huge meaning. And its first meaning is that its meaning is no longer what it meant in Roman Judea. In those days, crucifixion was a form of capital punishment. The Romans didn't invent crucifixion, but they perfected it as an instrument of political intimidation. I'd like for you to imagine something hideous. I'd like for you to try to imagine crucified men crucified next to each other and stretching up Concord Pike from Silverside Road to Naaman's Road. That'll give you an idea of how the Romans used crucifixion as a means of political intimidation. But for us, the thing has no fear. It rises up in places of worship. We wear it as jewelry. It inspires great music and bad music. It inspires great art and bad art. People genuflect before it. What changed its meaning? The death of Jesus Christ by crucifixion changed its meaning. He made the most awful thing become the most blessed thing. And that change of consciousness is the huge meaning that you and I have to grasp. The death and resurrection of Christ has eradicated crucifixion as a means of political intimidation and recast it as the symbol of a profound meaning. God makes good come out of evil. Or in the words of our text today, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. God is at his best when man is at his worst. That is the meaning of the cross. That's also the meaning of the first five chapters of Romans. These chapters contain and convey first things, foundational things that shape human existence: the wrath of God and the sin of man, the love of God and the sacrifice of Christ, the gospel of God and the faith of man. And sometimes Romans expresses these first things with brilliant brevity and brilliant clarity. For example, a tiny net of words has captured and holds the entire meaning of chapters 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, "We were God's enemies." That meaning raises the question that poses an existential threat to every person who has ever lived. Am I an enemy of God? Does God say, "I am an enemy of God"? Romans 1 and 2 say, you are. Another tiny net of words captures and holds the entire meaning of chapters 3 and 4. Also in chapter 5, verse 10, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. That meaning raises the question that poses an existential hope to every person who has ever lived. Did Christ reconcile us to God? Does God say Christ reconciled us to God? Chapters 3 and 4 say he did. Jesus has created something beautiful through our faith in him. Now, what is this faith we're talking about? And again, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 has said it as well and as succinctly as anyone ever did. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And look at where that faith in Christ leads us. Look up the page in chapter 5 to verse 1. The apostle wrote there, therefore, since we have been justified through faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has created a global community of faith, the church, that has been restored to friendship with God. One man has made the observation that friendship with God is the tremendous, transcendent meaning of the dignity and the calling of the human person. Now, I think you and I are aware that mass media threaten to trivialize everything human. For example, how many friends do you have on Facebook? Now, if you've ever had a close and deep friendship with anyone, you know how superficial Facebook friendship can be. Friendship with God is the work of a lifetime. Jesus' death has restored the friendship. Your faith in Christ and your participation in the community of faith, the church, has admitted you into the experience of that friendship with God. On the other hand, you pretty much are the same person that you were when you first believed. You are the same person pretty much that you were before you believed. If you brought baggage with you into your Christian faith, you still brought that baggage with you. It's still there in those first moments and days after believing. If you were sweet or grumpy or unpredictable or steady on before you became a Christian, you're going to find it's pretty easy to stay the same way after you've become a Christian. You are what you have made yourself. Conversion simply puts us in a position where God can begin to change us, which he does through the usual means of prayer and worship and confession and giving and practice of the spiritual disciplines. That's how our friendship with God grows and deepens. Now, the ministry of preaching can help our friendship with God grow and deepen. The five sermons that begin today address some of the barriers and bridges to friendship with God. The barrier I'd like to talk about today threatens friendship with God the way a disagreeable odor threatens a social event. I'm talking about a disease of the spirit. It is disillusionment with goodness. Let me introduce you to the idea first with a sentiment that I read in a novel that was just released in January, and this is one of the statements in the novel. There is no happiness in love except at the end of an English novel. Now, I don't think that sentiment permeates our whole culture. I do think it has a firm foothold in our culture. I also think it is a very sad sentiment. It is a forlorn feeling, the kind of feeling you have when you have misplaced something valuable and you can't remember where you put it and you don't even remember the last time you saw it. This kind of disillusionment makes its stains imprint in politics and business and sports and religion. And I don't want to talk about all that stuff. That's grim stuff. And you can figure that out. I don't even want to talk about the abuse of children in the Catholic Church. That's a source of great sorrow. I want to talk about something that's much closer to the heart of evangelicals like us. Let me tell you a missionary story. Wes Stafford is the president of Compassion International. He is an MK, a missionary kid. He grew up in Africa, the son of missionary parents. And in his own words, I loved Africa. In my heart, I was African. During the summertime, when we went home from our boarding school, the tender, loving kindness of those poverty-stricken people in our village just washed over me. And then he says, when 10-year-old Wes Stafford was ready behind the gate to board an airplane with other MKs going back to the missionary boarding school in Africa, I did something that I'd never done before. I reached up and I held my mother's face in both my hands. And I looked at her tender and kind face, and I couldn't let go. Wesley, what are you doing? Mommy, I don't want to forget what you look like. And his mom dissolved in tears. And so did he. And he says, at that moment, I saw my chance. I thought I had my one opportunity to be delivered. And in 30 seconds, I gave out my plea. Please don't send me back. Please don't send me back. They hate me. They beat me. I'm scared. Please, please. There were people in the missionary boarding school where he went that did horrible things to Wes Stafford and to other MKs. They broke faith with the parents who sent their children there. They broke faith with the missionary executives who had authorized them to have that responsibility. They broke faith with congregations like this one that pray for and give money to and admire the work of missionaries around the world and the way they have changed the world through their ministries. And Stafford said, abuse like that sends a powerful message to children. Give up. You don't count. You're nothing special. It's never going to change. You're always going to lose. Give up. But I got to tell you, Stafford's story communicates something very much like the same message to us. Give up. Give up on God. Give up on goodness. This stuff is never going to change. Give up. Unless we remember that where sin increases, grace increases all the more. Nobody embodies that any better than Wes Stafford, by the way. In his biography, he says, "The passion that gripped me as a 10-year-old still rages in my heart." And when you think about what Compassion International does for children all over the world, you know you're dealing with a man who didn't give up on children or on missions or on God. Don't you give up. Don't give up on people. Don't give up on God. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's not Pollyanna piffle. That conviction is rooted in reality. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. God is at his best when man is at his worst. That is the message of the cross. I want to introduce you to a man you should get to know better. He is David, shepherd boy, king of Israel, sinner, man after God's own heart. Would you look with me for a moment in Psalm 13? When I did my doctorate at Fuller Seminary, my dissertation was on Christian spirituality. And whatever all that was about, the best thing that came from it was a discipline of reading the Psalms that has never stopped to this day. And I remember, even long before the doctoral program, reading Psalm 13 and just being amazed that it could make its way into Scripture. Listen to his prayer, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Our spiritual ancestors among the Jews knew how to pray in a way that we would do well to imitate and learn. Whatever you think about a psalm like this, there are many more like it in the Psalter. And those pious ancestors of ours put their emotions into words that, at the very least, are daring and sometimes seem perilously close to blasphemy. But on the other hand, the Psalms have endured for 3,000 years. Our incessant chatter has a shelf life of about 30 minutes. When President Obama or the Republican presidential hopefuls betray your trust, when Wall Street or the Occupy Wall Street protesters seem to betray what is best in our nation, when Barry Bonds or Tiger Woods or the owners of the New York Mets behave badly and you think about your so-so life and your so-so income and you start to think, what's the point? Why should I even try? When the foundations crumble, what can the righteous do? Then pick up Psalm 13 and model your prayer after it and offer that to God. And when you do, be sure you don't forget verses 5 and 6. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. That trust, that music of the heart is justified because where sin increased, grace increased all the more. God is at his best when man is at his worst. That's the meaning of the cross. Steven Pinker of Harvard and Richard Dawkins of Oxford are two of the most vocal atheists in the world today. If you've ever read anything lately by Richard Dawkins, you almost have the feeling you're reading the words of an old-time fundamentalist. This past week, I read a statement about those two famous atheists, and I wanted to share it with you. The person writing said this: Steven Pinker and Richard Dawkins seem to be more intense than ever in fighting against the faith, maybe because they know that it only takes a few people of genuine piety and personal integrity to inflame a place like Harvard. That hope finds a home in the matrix of the church. In this matrix, friendship with God can grow and deepen. In this matrix, there is a firm foundation and a spiritual infrastructure that prospers human flourishing. If you're not a Christian, you should become a Christian today. You should begin the journey and the adventure of learning what it means to be part of a community of people who have been restored to friendship with God. And if you're interested in doing that, I would encourage you just to take this card in a few minutes and tell me you want to do it. Just write on the card, "Yes, I want to know. I want that." And we'll be in touch with you this week. One other huge meaning is staring us today in our evangelical faces. It is so close and it is so familiar that we miss it. Today is March 25th. Yes, but. Well, come on, people. 9 months from today is Christmas Day. Right? Yes. But, well, 9 months, last time I checked, was how long it takes for a baby to grow in his mom's womb. Now, we Protestants, what do we know about this? But for hundreds of years, the church on this day has celebrated the moment when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus." Do you think anybody on that day cared very much about what was going on except to say, "Too bad she's not married"? Do you think anybody except Mary and her most intimate friends had any idea what had just started when Mary missed her first period? Where sin increased, grace increased all the more, but grace very seldom shouts. God can be quiet as a mouse when he is preparing to overthrow strongholds and establish righteousness. And he is our friend. And he will somehow deflect this disillusionment that stains love and politics and business and sport and faith, that somehow darkens counsel and destroys joy. It's his assurance that he will give us life and give it to the full. It's appropriate that you and I should stop here and give him thanks for who he is and what he does, because he's our friend through Christ the Lord. So let's pray together and give him thanks, could we? Holy Father, I pray for us in this room, in this holy place, made holy by your presence, that you would protect us so that when there is an increase in wickedness, our hearts will not be the hearts that grow cold. Lord, I pray for the young in this church, that they would not grow cynical, and learn to smirk at goodness. But in their lives and in our lives, whatever age we are, we would remember that you're at your best when we are at our worst. And nothing confirms that like the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, build us. May this truth be a bridge into a deeper and a growing friendship with you. We pray for the sake of Jesus our Lord. And Lord, when we're struck by this truth, it just makes us want to give ourselves to a friend tomorrow morning who may need our help, or to give to somebody in need, to give ourselves away. And Lord, you've given us a chance here and now in the giving of our tithes and offerings to do something right now with this emotion that we feel that makes us just want to give as an echo of your gift to us. So Lord, we offer these gifts and pray that you would take them and multiply this message all around the Brandywine Valley and to many places all around the earth. And we offer our prayers to you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.